with you in the service, whichever you desire there. But this morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, looking at verses 8 through 13. We looked at the first seven verses last week, and really this passage comes in a fitting time in our world, and you're hearing about what's happening in Iraq. You're hearing about these things that are going on there. And recently, a couple of days ago, I got a text from Ruthie, and it was from many of the things that were going on of those people in Iraq. And so from the Crisis Relief International Association, their workers there, this is what they said, "We lost the city of Kirakosh," whatever you say that. "It fell to ISIS and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city that we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back Peshmerga, which is the Kurdish forces, within 10 minutes of where our CRI team is working. Thousands more fled into the city of Erbil last night. The UN evacuated its staff, and our team is unmoved and will stay. We need your prayers." When we talk about hope for the nations, and then when we actually listen to the news and see what's going on, this passage comes to life all of a sudden. That it's not just people who are over in Iraq. Remember, we had two families that are here studying at USC that were at our VBS. And they're here from Iraq. And one of them came to church the week after. And they're praying that we as God's people would pray for the deliverance of the people in northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and extreme Islamic goals against those who are Christians and anyone allied with the United States across this region. So as we think about this passage, I want to welcome you after the service that we would actually pray for our brothers and sisters in this region. That we would just gather over here and that we would just pray for them. I think it's a fitting response as we are thousands of miles. Like, what can we do? Well, if we really believe prayer matters in how God moves in this world, would you join us to pray after the service as we think through these things and as we really take the message of Romans 15 and really apply it immediately after the service? So with all that, I welcome you to turn there as we hear this message for us as God's people, and what is it for our world as well. Romans 15, verse 8. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' And then may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So hearing that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on His Word. Jesus, we ask that You would show us what it is that we might have hope. And Father, as we think about our world, we think about the region of Iraq, I pray that as we just wonder, is there hope for that area? And if so, where is it found? And who's it in? God, I pray that that we would think not just broadly about our world, that's so easy to just kind of look at a map, but God, that we would think about our hearts, that we think about our family, our community, the region to which You've called us to be. God, Father, would you bring us and allow us to be people of hope, not people of denial, not people of despair, but ones that hope that in You, the one that rights the wrongs of this world. Father, we trust You. God, give us great joy, great peace. Give us hope this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about hope, we moved here 4 years ago, August of 2010. And we absolutely love being here. So over the past 4 years, God has done really pretty amazing things in our family and in the church. But one thing kind of held us kind of back to Florida in some fashion or another. Though we moved here 4 years ago, we sold our house in Florida on Friday. Praise God. And after having, I think it's five contracts. I've had five contracts on that house, one of which went 2 days before closing. And the whole deal, actually the bank pulled out 2 days before closing on that house. It was almost as if we sat there, when we first moved here, I think it was multiple contracts. We said, all right, let's rent it to our friends and let's just hope for the best. 4 years of a long-term rental situation, paying a lot of stupid tax, as Dave Ramsey would say. And so the 4 years, and then it kind of turned around, and we're like, all right, it's time to sell, it's time to do that. And really the question that we would just kind of ask informally, verbally, was, will this ever happen? Will we really ever be out of Florida? And so we got a contract, and of course, guess what happened? It fell through inside of 2 or 3 days. We're like, here we go again. And we got another contract, and honestly, our realtor told us that it closed, and we still didn't believe him. Linda's like, can we trust that? I'm like, I really hope we can trust that. But I didn't believe it until a wire transfer hit my account. And what's even more amazing is 4 years ago, if I would have sold it, I was bringing lots of cash to the table. But yet God in his way allows it to where we actually come out at kind of a break-even point. It's just an amazing thing of God, but we just sat there over 4 years. Will this ever happen? Have you been in that situation? Been in something like that? Something's not working the way it should, and you know God has the power. You know if God were willing, this would be righted. You know all of those things, but you wonder, will this ever happen? Yes, we know God is faithful to His promise, but what promise is He faithful to in the midst of selling a house in Florida? I haven't found that one in Scripture. That whole event and the whole scope of that just tested our faith over and over and over. And it was as if on Friday, actually really Saturday morning, but really when just this burden lifted, because it was really this hope, this wondering had really become reality. And I would say in our world, there's so many ways that we really suffer from this loss of hope or this inability to really hope. It's more common to have no hope than to have hope. That's what we were sitting in. So often a lack of hope exists to what in real things, not even just the sale of a house, but to this sense of denial of reality. But things aren't broken or things aren't bad. And so if we go to this denial of things not being that bad, we end up pretending and it's like everything's okay, or naively thinking that everything will just work out. Let me submit to you that as we talk about hope, that here's a real challenge for God's people. And this doesn't sound right, but I promise you, search the word, it is. Hope will only flow into our lives when we look honestly and unhindered at the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of our lives. Because without that honest look, what do? We numb ourselves. Without that honest look, we medicate ourselves. We get busy at work or take on a new hobby. We pour ourselves and our kids all to deny the reality of what's wrong in this world. And until we go there, until we say honestly, the things that are broken are, the things that are bad are, the things that are not the way they should be are definitely not the way they should be. Until we say that with honesty, I don't think we can live in hope. Because all of those things are a way of distraction from the crushing reality of life. And honestly, to not look with that depth seems like the easier option than to truly looking at life. We all live some facet of denial rather than truly looking. I mean, it helps us to survive. I mean, it helps us to go through life, but you've lost something by doing that. By denying the reality of the brokenness of this world and not looking honestly at it and calling a spade, what have we lost? We've lost the ability to hope. Because if we deny the reality of things, then we can just exist as is. We can kind of go through this numb existence. You maybe have deadened yourself and so that you can make it. You've killed desires within your heart. Because to have desire hurts because they go unfulfilled. Because those desires, when they go unfulfilled, it leads you to greater and greater disappointment. That's the story I hear most often in marriage. When people sit in my office and I get to talk with them and we really get to dive into marriages, that is the most common thought that comes into those conversations. I've longed for something for so often in my marriage. I've longed for this, yet it goes unfulfilled and unmet over so many years that I've just destroyed the desire because it hurts too bad. Because if I put it out there and it goes unmet again, just leads to greater and greater disappointment. Can you hear the move? I have to deny the crushing weight of reality to survive. I deaden my heart, but then I've also lost my soul. You might think I'm overstating, but isn't that really the move, that we go to these heart-deadening places? Because to live without desire, or live without expectation of people, it seems a whole lot easier. Because really, if you do that, you won't be disappointed. But if you do that, you will not live either. And God is putting before us a truth of the reality of the brokenness of this place, the reality of the difficulty in relationships, marriage, family, best friends, brothers and sisters. God puts before us the reality of those things. And I would say, go back and read Romans 3, read Romans 1, and it's an unabashed statement of reality. But yet, is he saying, stay there and just be buried by it? The only way to navigate through a broken world is to have hope. And hope flows from the opposite of two things. And the first is the sense of denial. Okay, we've talked about it a little bit. If you deny reality, you're probably deadening your heart. So denial leads to a deadening. Or you maybe just feel so defeated over life that you end up in despair. All of that is the absence of hope. And I would say everybody in this room struggles with some facet of it or another. I know I do. We just lived some of it for the last 4 years. And so let's look at this sense of what is our hope. And so coming out of Romans chapter 15, we're going to use this as a summary for where we're going. That this one verse in verse 13, so go down to verse 13. We're going to kind of go backwards in our passage as we understand this. It says, in 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Okay? What do you see there? If you look again, you see all three persons of the Trinity, two mentioned, one inferred. Basically, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and in inference or reference back to God the Son in verse 9. Here's the thing. It is a work of God for you to have hope. Because you will not have hope in and of yourself. I will never have hope in and of myself. It is a work of the three persons of the Trinity of the Godhead to bring about hope to people. So with that as a backdrop, let's dive in. What is our hope? Where does it come from? And it really comes from the God of hope. We're going to frame it around the different aspects of the Trinity as they bring hope into our lives. The God of hope, it begins really with his character. We talked about it with our kids. Why can we hope in God? Why can we trust God? It's because he is a faithful God. He is committed to his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is one that is able. He is willing. He is all of those things. So the character of God and who he is allows us to trust and brings hope because of his character. You know, it's kind of like you have somebody that's in maybe at your workforce or your workplace, and they just constantly lie, and they constantly connive and go behind your back, and you don't know if he's stabbing you in the back or if he's trying to bring you on his side. You just don't know. His character undermines any hope that he's actually for you or with you. And so the idea of God's character being a covenant keeper for those who have consistently walked away from Him, His character brings hope into our lives. I referenced a book, A Praying Life, last week, and there was a whole section I didn't get to read, and let me just cherry-pick one paragraph of it. As we understand the character of God and how it ties in with hope, that hope begins with a heart, or with the heart of God. As you grasp what the Father's heart is like, how He loves to give, and how He loves to give, then prayer will begin to feel completely natural to you. Keep going. Many of us believe in the Christian hope of ultimate redemption, but we breathe the cynical spirit of our age and miss the heart of God. What is he saying? Basically, that most of us in this room that believe in Jesus have pushed our hope only into the realm of eternity. And by doing that, we can live in cynicism and feel justified in it today. That ought never to be of God's people. That we ought to, yes, have a future hope that is going to be absolutely and complete in glory, but yet that hope resides today. And it's rooted in His character, and it roots in the heart of God. So it's not only the God of hope finding it in His character, but we see the God of hope showing up in His promises as well. I love just going back to our verse there in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you. Interesting. May the God of hope fill you. Go back to verse 8. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." That God, as He fulfills His promises, how does He do it? Okay, He fulfills His promise by bringing in people who were not His covenant people. He brings in the Gentiles. That's basically any person that's not Jewish. That's what a Gentile is. Those who were rejected by the Jews are the ones that God brings in. That we remember His promise. We remember how He is at work. And we're going to look at those promises in a little bit as He makes those things to Abraham. But we're going to tie that to how that becomes the hope of the world. Have you ever had the experience where God has absolutely delivered you? Like we read earlier in Psalm 18. David was remembering how God delivered him from the hand of Saul. But it wasn't that he just goes into this psalm and he starts remembering that. That memory had a function. God's delivering on His promises in the past had a function today. What was it? You read all through the Psalms that the psalmist is asking God to show up like He did in the past. They ask confidently, with confident expectation, that He will show up today and show up in the future. And so memory is not just, as Cry of the Soul says, Dan Allender, Tremper Longman, another one of my favorites, it says that memory is not mere nostalgia. It's a creative borrowing from the past. To remember the past is to reshape the present with desire and with hope. Are you sitting here despondent and just, you have a zero, a flat line on the sense of hope? You're in denial, despair. You're in the sense of your heart feels deadened. Could it be that God is saying, go and remember my faithfulness and my truthfulness in the past? Now, sometimes the psalmist rightly says, I remember those days and they were wonderful, but here I am buried under them. But remember those, and may they reshape the present with desire and with hope. Would God show up in your life in the next little while the way He has in the past? God's ways are not our ways. Because how does God bring hope and salvation to the Gentiles? Remember earlier in Romans? He brings hope and salvation to the Gentiles because Israel, God's people, has rejected Him. God's ways aren't our ways. He brought the Gentiles to know Him through the rejection that God's people cast on Him. God's own people missed Him. The Jews missed Him. It's interesting that God's people are so familiar that they miss Him, and then God brings about His work to somebody else. Even though He comes to them, they miss Him. And so the God of hope is there. God is coming and pursuing and offering Himself and His character and His promises. But then we also see this interesting aspect of hope really coming through the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, that our hope is tied to the person and the work of Jesus. So it's the God of hope and the person and work of Jesus. That, go back to verse 13, that God would fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You're saying, all right, how is that a reference to Jesus? Well, the reality is, what are we trusting in and who are we trusting in? That hope is tied to redemption. And remember, redemption is that where God is setting things right, often through a payment of a price, His own blood. Hope is tied to redemption. Go back to verse 8 and 9. We read it to talk about the promise to the patriarchs already, but let's read it in a sense and hear the redemptive work, the work of Jesus to set things right. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. What's going on is Jesus is restoring all things. Ultimately in glory, He is restoring things fully, but yet He is right now restoring things. He is remaking things new right now. I can promise you, my marriage today looks nothing like it did 14, 15 years ago. Why? Because Jesus is at work in my heart. Jesus is softening an arrogant, prideful person that thinks he's always right and is unwilling to serve someone. Jesus is softening that. And I think he'll probably be doing it for the rest of my life. But yet I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our marriage is not the same. Why? Because God is in the redemption business. He's redeeming broken things and he's healing things that need to be restored. So, Jesus is restoring all things, but part of faith is not just trusting Him that He can do something. It is also trusting His timing. That's a lot harder. Yeah, I know God's big enough to do whatever He wants to do, but now I'm going to trust His timing. That redemptive history, this idea of how God works in and through redemption, helps us view this life. How did God begin this world? God created, and this place was good, it was beautiful, it was right, and we were in right relationship with Him. Creation. Right out of the money. So, two chapters of goodness, and then chapter 3, what happened in Genesis? Adam and Eve thought they had a better way figured out. And they decided that they went their own way. And they said, you know what? God is holding out on us. We're gonna do the very thing that He forbid us to do. And so sin and decay and death enters the world. What was once created beautiful and right is now completely corrupted and tainted. And hopeless people stop there. It's been said that the Bible doesn't end with Genesis 3. But so many people, and I would say so many people in this room, live as if it does. Either trying to get things back to their created state, back to creation, we're just going to make everything right, polish it up, or we're stuck thinking that this is simply the way things are now. We're either wanting to turn back the clock and we get into frantic activity or this sense of being a hypercritic, Keith, that nothing is ever good enough. We want to reset the clock back to creation. Or if you're stuck in the idea of the fall, you just say, it is what it is. You give up, find yourself with inactivity, you ask the question, or maybe even say it, why try? Nothing will change. Neither of those is biblical hope. Neither of those is hope at all. Hope is found in the next stage of redemptive history where God creates good, we make a mess of it, sin, decay, and death enter the world. Where is hope found? It's in neither of those stages. Hope is found in redemption. Hope is found in restoration. That Jesus is at work and Jesus is restoring. How does he do it? What does he say? He says he came as a servant to the circumcised. Okay? Now, the circumcised in Scripture is a reference to the Jewish people, the chosen covenant people of God. Jesus came to serve them. Now, how did, by and large, the nation of Israel treat God and his promises? By and large, they walked away from him. By and large, they did their own thing. And so Jesus comes as a servant to the people who turn their backs on him. They rejected him, and he comes to serve them as a fulfillment of a promise. But it was a promise made to whom, according to verse 8? The promise made to the patriarchs. Now, that's not a word we use often. The patriarchs, kind of like our forefathers, the guys of the faith that went before us. So who are those guys? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you think that the Old Testament was for the old people and the New Testament is the new, you've missed it. The Old Testament is our story. Why? Because that promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled, and that's why you're sitting here today. Because that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a place to be. Abraham, I'm also going to give you a ton of descendants, even though you don't have a child of your own right now. And Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. Of which he had nothing of any three of those things. And what was Abraham to do? Was to trust and actually have faith. Would God deliver on his word or not? He was forced to live in hope. He leaves his town, his hometown. And God leads him on a journey. We don't even know where he's going. He's hoping that God will deliver on his promise. And it says in verse 9, it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I love that because it's a promise of how this is going to be fulfilled, that Jesus starts to show up, that hope is tied to redemption. It's not tied to just grin and bear it and get through this life. It's tied to Jesus actually working in this world. And it says in John 3:17, says this. Here we go. So, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus comes into this world, that hope is found in redemption. That's John 3:17. It doesn't make the football game. What's the verse right before it? It's John 3:16, the one we all know. It says this, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He came that the world, the people of this world, might be saved through him. So hope is tied to redemption, but hope is even more pointedly tied to Jesus. Now, a lot of people think of Jesus as a philosophy. Jesus is a person to be related to be known, and to be known by. It says in other places of Scripture that it talks about the Christ in you, Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And so Jesus being in us is the hope. And so really, hope that we have centers on a person. We talked about it with the kids. We talked about this sense where hope, often when people promise, goes unfulfilled because they don't meet their promise. And so our hope is in their hands, and then they let us down, and we lead to get disappointment. Let me promise you this. Your faith is hope in a person. And it is the person of Jesus. If your hope is in a philosophy or a better belief system than somebody else, I don't think you've read the Bible accurately. Because it is hope that we come into know the person of Jesus. We're in his hands. He accomplishes what we were unable to accomplish. He can restore what we've tried so hard to fix. He could even change your heart and my heart. And so it really, the God of hope, the person and the work of Jesus, but then also the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I love the end of verse 13 because it's fill you with all joy and peace in believing, or the act of faith, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You will never have hope unless the Spirit of God is confirming that and bringing that along in your life. Cynicism and despair and denial, those are all very powerful and all very real. Depression, all of those things grip the heart. But could I submit this to you? Do I have another quote up there? I don't know if I do or not. From Cry of the Soul? Maybe not. Maybe submit this to you. That the idea of your despair, the idea of what is broken in this world, is one of your greatest friends. Because, I'll just read the quote, we can talk about it, that from Cry of the Soul, if our hearts hunger for Him, for Jesus, then despair is our ally, our friend, our guide, opening our hearts to the bright hope of actually seeing His face. Because this world, when it seems to go so right, it blinds us from actually seeing Him. And so could it be that the things that are broken and wrong with this place actually raise in us an awareness of a desire that we never knew we had? A desire to actually know Him and the conduit to actually bring that about. That it is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because how could you have hope in the midst of brokenness? How could you have peace and joy in the midst of brokenness? Well, that's the work of God. Because it's not just hold on as tight as you can and get through this life. It's having eyes open to see how is God at work in our world, in our life, in our family, in our marriage. And that could it be that those things that are not so good are the very thing that brings greatest hope into our life, because we actually see hope for what it is. It's tied to the person of Jesus. And so if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bring hope into our lives, what is the message of hope that we bring to the world? It's the same thing that changes our hearts is the very thing that we proclaim to our world. Our hope is the hope of the world. It's not because we've figured it out. It's because God has radically altered our lives and we get to sing of His grace and sing of His glory. God restores the world in the same way that He restores us. And so this world, this word here for Gentiles, as He goes on and on about it, is the word that we get, is the word ethnos in Greek. And so we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. So different nationalities, different traits, different heritages, right? And so this idea that is Gentiles is often translated nations. It depends on context. And so for this context, it really seems like though the ESV and many other modern translations translate it Gentiles, it seems like it is begging for the word nations as it quotes the Old Testament here. Either way, it's people that are not necessarily the people of God. It's God's people here proclaiming Jesus to the nations. Look at verse 9. Okay, the second half. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Who's saying that? That's David that we read earlier, being delivered from the hands of Saul. He's proclaiming not just that, but he's proclaiming it to the nations. It's got this corollary in 2 Samuel. It says, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to the king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Go down in our passage back in Romans 15. Verse 10 says this, and again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's not David anymore, that's Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, keep going in verse 11, says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. That's one of the Psalms that is kind of in the Psalms, but yet isn't authored by a name. Anybody by name? That's Psalm 17. Isaiah 11 is quoted in our passage. It talks about the root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Who's the root of Jesse? The root of Jesse is Jesus. The root of Jesse is coming out of the line of David. Jesse, being David's father, out of the line of David comes this little shoot, this little stump, this little sign of life. And that verse, quoted now by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, is really interesting. So do you hear this? That the hope for God's people is the hope for the world. It's not one, it's not different. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." That really the hope of the nations is the same hope for you and me. Let's take that. In him the Gentiles will hope. We have this travesty in our midst happening on the other side of our world. What is the hope for that region and those people? We could say it's the UN. We could say it's kind of some bomb drops. We can say a lot of things. What is the hope for the people of that region? It is Jesus and his redemptive work in the human heart and in families and in cultures and in countries. You may say, that will never happen. That's what people said about China 100 years ago. That's what people said about India 200 years ago. That will never happen. God will never break into those areas and never break into the hearts of those people. And yet, where is the church of God growing most rapidly and dynamically? Is in India and China and North Korea and these places where greatest oppression is. Why? Because people are desperate for some kind of hope. They are tired of denying the brokenness of this world, or, well, it's just, I've got to grip through it and get through it. I want to look at something where someone is making things right. The hope for Iraq, the hope for the Middle East, the hope for the United States, the hope for Irmo, the hope for soccer moms, the hope for all of these different things is found in Jesus and in how he restores and makes things right. If your hope is anywhere else, let me promise you, it will fail. You can probably give me stories of how your hope has already failed you, yet you still hope in it. Be it how well your kids are going, how well your bank account is being padded, a lot of different things. Are you successful at work? There's so many things we place our hope in other than the person and the work of Jesus. It is in our God where we find hope, and in none other. And our hope that God has broken into our lives is the hope for our world. And I welcome you into proclaiming that. You don't have to have a track. You don't have to have a nice, well-reasoned presentation. Just talk about the hope that is within you. What is God doing? How has he shown you his grace? And in a sense, let him take care of the rest. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would be with us, that you would take your word, that you are a God who desires that we would abound, that we would overflow in hope, that we wouldn't just kind of hold on and just wait for the day when you do your thing. God, that we would live expectant, that we would live knowing that you're not going to do it in our timing, knowing that you're not going to work in the way that we think you should work, all of those things being true, yet we know you are at work and in the restoration business. That through the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, we can see those same things become reality in our lives. Father, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us expectancy. God, bring us out of despair and out of denial, out of despondency, out of the deadness of our hearts. God, what is it that we would hope in a living God who is faithful to his promise? God, would you be at work in us? Give us hope so that we can offer hope to people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.